Well, as I was invited to come here and speak, I what do I talk on? And so I asked my children, and Cammie's 9, and she said, "Well, talk about how fun it is to play with kittens." You know, I didn't think I could get 45 minutes out of that. So Brady, 11, said, "Don't talk." I could tell you a little history about that, but I won't. Neil, 15, said, "Tell them how dangerous girls are." Yeah. Sally, 17, said, "Talk about something fun. Talk about getting married." As I was thinking about what to talk about, I like to go to see what the brethren, especially the prophet, is talking about. And so I went to the September Ensign. President Gordon B. Hinckley has the first presidency message there. Title of it is The Quest for Excellence. And I've thought about that, and that's what I'd like to talk about. Excellence. Excellence this year. Now, if you think about it, this is the turn of the century. There's not many had the privilege of living in the turn of the century just as they're starting their college career or in the midst of it. The 21st century, the year 2000, achieving excellence this year at Snow College. To do so, I'd like to quote this little poem to you. Slippery ice, very thin. Pretty girl tumbles in, sees a boy on the bank, gives a scream before she sank. Boy on hand, dives right in, pulls her out. Now he's hers, very nice. But first, she had to break the ice. That's what I'd like to discuss with us today. How to break the ice. How to achieve success. How to get to the water. The living water. So the title of my talk is going to be Achieving Excellence. And I'd like to base it on four prophet statements they've made in recent years. First statement's President Kimball. Plan your work, then work your plan. Make no small plans. They have no magic to stir the souls of men. Second quote's President Hinckley. You don't plow a field by turning it over in your minds. President Monson, work will work when wishy-washy wishing won't work. And President Benson, when we put God first, all other things fall into their proper place or drop out of our lives. I'd like to put those four quotes all together as I talk about excellence this afternoon. You know, over the years, I've worked with the youth of the church in many capacities. That's been my whole life. I love the youth. For the past several years, I've been working with the young single adults in the institute setting. And I've noticed a difference in college students and institute students. Some come and instantly, as you meet them, you can tell they're going to succeed. There's a large number of others, though, and they get discouraged, they struggle, they flounder, and they quit. And I've asked myself, and I've asked them, what's the difference? And one of the major things that I've noticed is those that are on their way to success, and you can immediately see it, usually have decided where they're going. They usually have a major decided. So you meet them, and you find out their name, and you ask them, what's your major? What are you studying? What's the subject you're going out in? And instantly they tell you, chemistry, math, English, music. They know. And then there's these others, and you ask them, what are you going out in? Well, I don't know yet. I haven't decided. I don't know what I'm good at. I'm trying to decide. And so 3, 4, or 5 years later, they're still trying to decide, and they're still at a junior college. Or they've dropped out. And I've come to the conclusion that it makes a great deal of difference in success to decide. Indecision is actually a decision to failure. And why can't they decide? And so sometimes it's, I don't know what I'm good at, and I don't know what will be best for me, and I don't know what field will be the kind of field I want to be involved in 20 years. And I'm not sure if I want to do that. And I've come to the conclusion it doesn't matter. It does not matter, for the most part, what we go out in. It's more important that we decide something. Because if we don't decide, we just kind of wander aimlessly and we don't go anywhere. Unless there's some specific thing, you want to be a doctor or you want to be an engineer and you really decided that and you're already directed, then for the most part, it really doesn't matter what you decide. It's more important that you decide something and go after it. Because as soon as you decide, then you can head in that direction and you can set a goal of when you're going to accomplish it. Until you decide, you can't set the goal. You can't decide when and how am I going to do it. But as soon as you decide, then you can set the goal and you can start to go after it. And so I've just noticed that with young single adults, institute students, that those that decide, you can tell a difference. Their grades are better. Their direction's better. Their ambition's better. They're more focused. And as you're doing that, once in a while, there's something interrupts you. The worst thing that can happen to you is to get you a pretty good job in the summer or as you're going to school. It pays you 10, 12 bucks an hour. And then you get a little money in your pocket and you get thinking, oh, this is pretty good. Maybe I don't want to finish school. The best thing that can happen to you is you get a poor job and it only pays you 5 bucks an hour. And then you're motivated. You know, this summer my brother come down one day to help us pour some concrete on this home we were building. And he's a professor at BYU. And after we spent the day working, pouring concrete, he said, "This is why you go to college." Yeah, there's quite a statement there. And so don't be lulled away once in a while when you're successful somewhere and you earn a little bit of money. Because $10 to $12 an hour is not going to cut it when it comes to supporting a family and sending children in the mission field. So let's go back to President Kimball's quote. "Plan your work, then work your plan. Make no small plans. They have no magic to stir the souls of men." I would encourage you to make great plans. Make great goals. Goals and plans that will stir your soul and cause you to seek for success and to excel. Once you've made great plans, then what do you do about it? Well, you just go to work. President Monson's great formula, 9 W's. You got them? 9 W's. Let's see. Let's get it. All right. There we go. Work will work when wishy-washy wishing won't work. And it really does work. Also, President Hinckley's statement, you don't plow a field by turning it over in your mind. Sometimes there's too much complaining, too much gossip, too much putting off until the night before, too much fun. I learned a valuable lesson as I was going to school in my, I was about a junior in high school. I wasn't really a very good student. I didn't like school. I complained about it all the time. And I broke my leg on a trampoline and something interesting happened. I had the attitude that, you know, everybody else was just smarter. It was easier. You know, my sister got good grades because she was just smart. And my younger brother got good grades because he was just smart. And I just didn't have it. And anyway, I broke my leg. And so because of the nature of the break, I could only go to school every other day for half the day because it would swell. And so I had a lot of time on my hands and I had to lay down all that time. And I didn't have nothing to do. And so I did my homework. It was the first time. That's not a good thing to confess, but it's true. And I did my homework and I turned it in and I only went to school every other day, half a day, you know, in the morning, half a day in the afternoon, the next day. It was the best grades I ever got. Straight A's. I even got A's on the test. A simple little thing. I just did my homework. And I've come to the conclusion, as I've associated with students over the years, that most of us can do well. We really can if we'll just be diligent and go to work. And it's not that somebody else is smarter necessarily, but it's just that they've learned to be diligent and to do their assignments and to keep on top of it. Now, President Hinckley, let's go back to his talk in September, and I hope you go get that article in the Ensign and read it. I'd like to quote a little quote out of it. I just love President Hinckley. Whenever he talks, he moves me. Listen to this quote. "I speak of the need for a little more effort, a little more self-discipline, a little more consecrated effort in the excellence of our lives. This is the great day of decision for each of us. For many, it is the time of beginning something that will go on for as long as you live. I plead with you, don't be a scrub. Rise to the high ground of spiritual and mental and physical excellence. You can do it. You may not be a genius. You may be lacking in some skills. But so are members of this great church whose influence is felt over the world. We are people with a present and a future. Don't muff your opportunities. Be excellent." I don't know about you, but that just grabs me. President Hinckley, the prophet, standing up and says, don't be a scrub. Don't muff it. Be excellent. Well, once in a while, when we have someone that really gets focused and they decide to go after success and excellence, they sometimes get things out of perspective. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, I had a young man in seminary, and he was a scholar, and he didn't come back to seminary the next year. And so, being good seminary teachers, we went to visit with him and his parents. We met with his mother to talk to him and encourage him to come to seminary. And he wasn't going to because he was enrolled in some honors classes, and he just felt they were important. His mother made this comment. She said, he just can't fit seminary in his schedule. He's a good kid. Says, and he doesn't really need seminary. Says, he's good at language, and he's going to take this honors Spanish. And besides, he's going on a Spanish-speaking mission. And the thought crossed, coming to the mind, if he doesn't go to seminary, he'll never go on a mission. Well, we never got him in seminary, and as time passed, his faith dwindled, his desire flew away, and he never went on a Spanish-speaking mission, and he never went on any mission. And there's a principle, and the principle is the quote from President Benson, to put the Lord first, and all other things will fall into their proper place, or they'll disappear out of our life. And of all the counsel that I've talked about thus far, that's the most important counsel that we'd like to discuss for the last part of my talk, is put the Lord first. If you do that, wonderful things will come into your life. There's a synergy. There's a power that comes into our life. And it's a marvelous thing. It has to do with the atonement of Jesus Christ. We're empowered. We accomplish more. We arise above our own faults and failings. Through Christ's atonement, we're empowered. It affects every aspect of our life. Let me just give you some examples. Abraham and Isaac, they put God first, obedience over family. They gained their exaltation. Joseph put God first, purity over temptation. Became a great seer. Daniel put God first, prayer over social pressure. Saved his life. Esther put God first, others over her own life, and she saved thousands. Peter put God first, service over his occupation as a fisherman, which he loved, and he converted thousands. Joseph Smith put God first, a calling to be a prophet, over the comforts of life, over a home, over occupation, over everything, became the great prophet of this last dispensation. Mary Smith put God first, faithfulness over bitterness. She'd lost her husband. She could have been bitter. She could have stayed, not with the saints, but she remained faithful. And look at the family legacy in the Smiths, and many prophets come out of her loins. Brigham and Heber, God first, a mission over family, over home, over the comforts of life, and converted thousands. Let's just stop, and if you haven't heard that story, I love that story. They're in Nauvoo. They're really without homes. They're kind of camped, some in a barracks and some in little shelters they've thrown together. And the prophet Joseph previously had issued the call for the 12 to go to England on a mission. They're ill because of mosquitoes and malaria. They didn't know that at the time, but they're sick. Everybody's sick. And in fact, they're so ill, they have a hard time even getting out of bed and crawling to the well to get water. And finally, Brigham and Heber decide that they must go on their missions. Even though they're ill, and even though things are difficult, and even though they don't even have a home, and there's no support for their families, that they must leave and go on their missions. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? And as they then got in the wagon, and they're so weak, they lay in the back of the wagon, and they can't even get up. And they decide that they better help each other up and at least wave goodbye. And there's the two wives standing in the doorway holding each other up. What a heartbreaking scene as they leave. How could God ask such a thing? But they went. They had $13.50. They're so weak they can't walk, and so they have to pay for coaches and a wagon and pay for lodging as they go along. Finally, they get in New York. When they get in New York, Brigham says to Heber, "Heber, how much money do we have left? How much have we spent?" And Heber had been keeping close tabs of all the money they'd spent. He opened it up, and there's none in the purse. There's his pad of paper. They'd spent $87 out of $13.50. You put God first, and God will take care of you, and He'll bless you. Well, they went on their missions. And literally thousands joined the church in England. It was the salvation of this church. And they flooded then the Americas as they come to Nauvoo and then come out west. Many of the people that eventually were the pioneers come out of that mission. My own experience, my first own experience of this principle of putting God first was when I went in the military. I went to Fort Bliss, Texas, and I was second day in basic training. They got us up early and announced that we were going to go to our barracks that day and we'd have the privilege of choosing a bunk and we could choose a bunk by a friend and so on. And then they said, "Oh, we need to remind you or tell you, announce that those of you that want to go to church, there's church services." And they read off the different denominations. And then the sergeant added, "But if you go to church, you don't get to choose a bunk." And so there you're faced with that dilemma. What do? You know, and you don't know anybody anyway, and there's just a few LDS individuals that are there. And anyway, he shouted, "Those of you that want to go to church, fall out over here." And so I went to church. And there was actually about six of us went to church that day, and that's all. All the rest of them went to choose their barracks. And we went to church, had a great time. Then we come back, and we really caught it. Sergeant worked us over, you know, swore at us, cussed us. Belittled religion, and said it was all our fault. That now, because we'd gone to church, there was no more bunks left. Now, I don't know how you figure that out, but that's what he said. No more bunks, and now what were we going to do? It was our fault. We could have stayed here and chosen a bunk. And he excused himself, and a few minutes later, he come back, and he says, "Follow me," and he was really mad now. He says, "Follow me," and he took us then in the barracks, and because there was too many for that particular barracks, they moved out the staff, the sergeants of their private rooms. And so I spent my basic training in a private room. I learned a valuable lesson. You put God first, and He seems to take care of you. He blesses you. In the mission field, I had another similar experience where a young girl we were teaching by the name of Stella Brown. Her parents didn't seem to be too antagonistic. She was of age to be baptized. And we took her to her baptism. And afterwards, as we brought her home, there was a suitcase sitting on her step and a note attached. And come to find out, her parents were a lot more upset than she realized. And the note just said, "Stella, you're not our daughter anymore. Go find another place to live." That was difficult. She then went to live that evening with a friend who had an apartment. She, as the next couple days come and went, really struggled. What am I going to do? I don't have enough money to pay half the rent and my own food. What do I do? And I promised the missionaries I'd pay my tithing in her interview. She finally came to the conclusion, I've got to pay my tithing. I promised God I would. So she paid her tithing. She kept enough money for bus fares to get to work. And she paid half the rent. She didn't have any money for food left. That's faith. That's one step in the darkness. She wrote out the tithing check. She then went to work that day. And as she went to work, her boss walked up to her and said, "Stella, you know, I just like what you do. I'm going to give you a raise. How does 10% sound?" She was in awe. God takes care of us. He empowers us. He blesses us. He lifts us when we put Him first. That's the first commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. And then the promise is repeated again and again in Scripture. Listen to these promises. Bring your tithes and offerings, and I'll open you the windows of heaven. Lose your life in the service of the Lord, and you'll gain your own soul. Hold to the iron rod, and you'll never perish. Whoso forsaketh father or mother or homes or barns for my sake will receive 100-fold. Let me share with you one more personal experience that we've just went through in this regards. About 5 years ago, the Seminary and Institute Department asked me to move from and my family from St. George, Utah to Southern California. And that was difficult. We really didn't want to go, but they asked us and we prayed and the Spirit was powerful that we should go. Well, as we went down there, we purchased a home, and homes are a little more expensive in Southern California. We went into debt. We thought it'd be easy to handle because it wasn't a lot more, you know, than what had been the norm in our lives. And as the months started to unfold, it became obvious that we couldn't handle it. And we were going in the hole about $200 a month. And we started to budget and get the chart out and where can we cut? You know, we were cutting everywhere we could possibly cut. And there's only so much you can cut out of food, you know. I mean, we're already having tube steak, you know, on a regular basis. Hot dogs. What do you do? And so finally, in desperation, we come to the conclusion we've got to sell the house. We put the house on the market and it won't sell. The market's kind of declined. And so things were really, really difficult. And one day I was visiting with a seminary teacher, an early morning seminary teacher, and this teacher said, just out of the blue. And I'm praying with all I'm praying constantly. Father in heaven, we need help here. We come here because you ask us to come. And this seminary teacher said, the efficacy of your prayers is dependent upon the liberality, your liberality to the poor. And I go, what? Say that again? The efficacy of your prayers is dependent upon your liberality to the poor. He says, Marion G. Romney said that. It comes out of Alma 34, that if you don't give to the poor, your prayer is vain. And man, it really hit me. And I went home and I thought, maybe that's why my prayers aren't getting answered. Maybe I need to be more generous to the poor, generous to others. Well, how do I do that? I don't even have enough to make ends meet. A couple days later, I was in the bishop's office getting a temple recommend, and he indicated that there was a young man in the ward that didn't have any support, and that he was trying to plan who he could go to ask for some help, assistance. And as I left, the thought came into my mind, you need to support that young man. And we had our own first son going on a mission. You need to support him in the mission field. I come home and told my wife, I'll never forget it. I told her, I says, I think we need to support so-and-so on a mission. And she looks at me, she says, well, how are we going to do that? And I go, well, what's another $200-$300 in the hole a month? And we did it. The day we wrote the check out for his first month's mission, miracles started to happen. Within a week, the house sold. 6 months later, we found ourselves in a home, a new home, completely paid for. I saw God lift us. I saw miracles happen. Because we took one step in the darkness and we put Him first. So I would invite you to strive for excellence. You read your scriptures daily, even when you have tons of homework. Read the scriptures first. Pay your tithes and offerings first, even if money's difficult and you don't seem to have enough and it's a struggle to stay in school. Attend Institute. Don't miss a class period, even when papers and finals are crashing down upon you, or a friend wants you to go to lunch. Keep the Sabbath day holy, even if everyone else seems to make it a day for recreation. Be of service to others, even if it's not convenient and you don't have time. Be pure, be clean in thought and action. Be modest in your dress. Be cautious of the movies you watch and the songs you listen to. And the Holy Ghost will be your constant companion, and the powers of heaven will flow into you. I love the scripture in section 121, verse 33, talking about the Missouri River. That As well as man put forth his puny arm as to stop the Missouri River in its decreed course, as to stop the Almighty from pouring out blessings upon the heads of the Latter-day Saints. You put God first. You go to work. You make great plans. And you can accomplish anything. Who does God's work will get God's pay. However long may seem the day, however weary be the way, no mortal hand, God's hand, can stay. He may not pay as others pay, in gold or lands or raiment gay, in goods that perish and decay. But God's high wisdom knows a way, and this is sure, let come what may. Who does God's work will get God's pay. I'd like to bear witness to that and tell you that I know that when we put God first in our lives and we go to work, miracles happen. Miracles happen in our own lives, and we feel that we're really His children, because we are. And He loves us, because He does. And not only that, when we put God first, it causes blessings to be distilled upon our friends and our family and all those around us. So I'd like to invite you to strive for excellence this year, the 2000th year. Strive for excellence. Remember, President Kimball, plan your work, then work your plan. Make no small plans. They have no magic to stir the souls of men. President Hinckley, you don't plow a field by turning it over in your mind. President Monson, work will work when wishy-washy wishing won't work. And President Benson, when we put God first, all of the things fall into their proper place or drop out of our lives. As I close, I'd like to just bear you my testimony and tell you that I know God lives. And I know we are His children, and He loves us. I know Jesus is the Christ, and this is His church, the only true church upon the face of the earth. I know Joseph was a mighty prophet of God, and that Gordon B. Hinckley is his prophet today. I hope and pray that I can do my part in excellence in the kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.